So I'm going to go ahead and say it. I know there's a lot of, I know clapping can be a sacred cow in lots of churches, but choir, I was ready to explode when y'all did that song. That was just beautiful. And not explode because of what y'all were doing. That was great. But arise in the presence of the King, I was ready to stand up, all right? And maybe I just should have because, man, that was something. Thank you so much for that powerful, powerful, powerful song there. Appreciate it. Go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. All right? Now, that might not be what you are expecting to hear for an Advent sermon just 1 week prior to Christmas, but that is where we are going this morning. If you need help finding it, and you might, it's just two little chapters, go to Matthew. We can get there at Christmas time. And go back a couple of books, and you'll find the book of Haggai. Let me give a little explanation as to why this is my choice for this morning. I first wrote this message a couple of years ago when it was probably a couple months or so before Advent started, and I was reading Haggai, and it hit me that, you know what, there's some things in here that can make a really unique Christmas message, and that's kind of what led me to do it originally, and hopefully you'll see that as we go. She's not with me yet. She's looking at me like, I'm gonna pay attention, I'm gonna watch. But more so, from a very personal point of view, a couple, maybe about a week ago, 2 weeks ago, not quite that long, I met with one of my spiritual mentors, somebody I hadn't seen in a while. They were in town. They came to see me, and we talked about some things. And I think God sent him, and I think the Spirit was moving. And he said some things to me that I really needed to hear, and he challenged me with some things. I was like, I didn't want to hear, but I needed to hear. And then that evening, I was at home looking through a couple of sermons that I was thinking about using for today. And I read this one, and I was like, okay, God, you are speaking a lot of what's in here today directly to me right now. So maybe you're just hearing a kind of monologue, dialogue between me and God here this morning, but I think there's more to it than that. Because what I really wanted to preach this morning was a nice, feel-good, Luke, Jesus is born, uplifting, encouraging message. But God kept saying, no, this is the one I want you to preach this morning. So why? I don't know. But I hope each one of you can, by the end of it, find out that's why. Because that's what I needed to hear this morning. So before we get too deep, though, you know I like to have a little fun, a little bit of let's make sure our brains are working this morning. Make sure we're not just kind of here. It's kind of dreary outside, but that we're ready to really engage. So let's have a little warm-up quiz this morning. And our topic for this week's quiz is this. Famous Christmas quotes. And forgive me, I couldn't resist. I have to do a little bit of Christmas quotes here for Christmas season. I'm going to give you a quote, and you're going to give me the movie or the TV show that this Christmas quote is famous from, okay? And I'm going to stump y'all on some today, okay? Y'all have been like 100% on every quiz I've ever given you. All right, your time has come, okay? We are moving up in the world now. All right. First one, easy one. He doesn't like it. He's like, Daddy, be quiet. All right. You know that whole no crying he made in that manger song? Okay, all right. First one is this. God bless us, everyone. All right, one of the 900 versions of that movie. Very good. All right, off to a good start. Here's the next one. First, we'll make snow angels for 2 hours, and then we'll go ice skating. This is not part of the quiz. So you can do this when it's your own child. You know, if it was somebody else's child, I'd have to act all, oh, that's so wonderful. But thank you all for allowing noise in church. We do appreciate that. Yes, I heard Elf right away. Elf was said. All right, now some of these, just wait a second if you know it, all right? Give everybody else a chance. All right, next one. Merry Christmas, movie house. Merry Christmas, Emporium. It's a Wonderful Life. That's right. I could have used the more classic quote from that movie, but that's just bad theology, so I'm not even going to go there. Some of y'all are with me on that. Thank you. Oh, Christmas, isn't just a day, it's a frame of mind, and that's what's been changing. That's why I'm glad I'm here. Maybe I can do something about it. If you feel confident, go with it. Miracle on 34th Street. Very good. Y'all better be glad Carol's here this morning. And I am glad that you're here this morning.
Thank you.
It's good to see you. It's good to see you. That's right. No, Charlie. That's why I'm a misfit toy. My name is all wrong. No child wants to play with a Charlie in the box. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, as they are on the island of misfit toys. You ever feel like a misfit toy? That's another sermon, though. Okay. I never thought it was such a bad tree. It's not really bad. Charlie Brown Christmas. All right. We'll see who I'll get with this one. Keep the change, you filthy animal. Home Alone. Very good. I love it. All right, how about this one? Blast this Christmas music. It's joyful and triumphant. The Grinch. Very good. I tell you what. Y'all are just too hard. And the final. Oh, not the final one. Seeing is believing, but sometimes the most real things in the world are the things we can't see.
The Polar Express.
Right. And what that movie's all about, you tell me when you got it figured out, okay? Is it faith? Is it Santa? I don't know. It's both. Good job. And the final one, you'll shoot your eye out. A Christmas Story. A Christmas Story is my favorite Christmas movie. I will just go ahead and tell you that right now. I love it when we go to my mom's for Christmas because she has cable and I can enjoy the 24-hour marathon of this movie that TBS does every single Christmas Eve and Christmas. I try to make it, it's my personal Christmas tradition, if you will, to watch at least parts of that movie as many times as possible while they're showing it, especially the this is the year we were introduced to Christmas turkey scene, but that's a whole nother story right there. And herein lies the connection to our text for this morning. In the book of Haggai, we are being asked the question of what gets our attention, what gets our focus, where is our heart, who or what has it. And the one big idea for the book of Haggai is this: true life is only experience as we fully focus on our relationship with God and on the peace that we are given through Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for just being able to be in this place with just this beautiful group of people, Lord. And I just thank you so much for how you are with us. You're moving here, Lord. We are just recognizing that you are the King, Lord. We are rising before you, God, to hear what your word has to say to us this morning. So God, speak in these moments, Lord, not through my pitiful words, Lord, but through your Spirit and through your word, which is eternal, God. And whatever each one of us needs to hear this morning, Lord, myself included, please, Lord, let us hear it. In the power of your beautiful Spirit, Lord, may we go out and then do something with that. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Now, in order to fully appreciate the message of Haggai, just a quick little history reminder here. We had the nation of Israel. They had their first king in Saul, and then the golden years of King David, on to King Solomon, and things kind of fell apart after that. The nation was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the continued sin over and over and over again of God's people led to his removal of blessing, and they're being carried away into exile by foreign powers. First, we had the Assyrians, who were the current superpower of that day. They came in and they took Israel. They carried them into exile about 700 years before Jesus was born. And then later on, the Babylonians, the new big kid on the block, if you will, came in, ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried off the remainder of the Israelites living in Judah to exile in 586 BC. But of course, times kept changing. A new biggie came on the block. The Persian Empire came into control. And in 538, Cyrus, who was the ruler of Persia at that time, he issued a decree that we find in the Bible that the Israelites could begin returning to their land and begin rebuilding the temple of God. And the book of Ezra gives us an account of how this all began, how the rebuilding of the altar first started so that sacrifices could once again be made. But then we find that construction on the temple just comes to a stop. For 16 years, no work is done on the temple until 520 BC. And that's where we find ourselves in time. And I like to do this sometimes because it's important to remember that these are real stories that happen in real time, in real world history. So 520 BC, the stage for Haggai is set. And as we read this book, as we look at this book, as you look at it on your own, you're going to notice a phrase that repeats some form of itself five times throughout the book. And the phrase is this: give careful thought to your ways. Some of your versions may say, consider your ways. So with that in mind, this morning I have five things that I want us to consider. Our first truth is this: we often make other things more important than God. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 in Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says: these people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai: is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? So many of the Israelites had returned. They had started coming back to their homeland, had begun to resettle the towns. And they had a good start to worshiping God in the way that He had previously prescribed for them. Ezra 2 through 4, go back and read it for some reading later on if you wish, details this for us. And many people even contributed to the rebuilding effort. We read that over 1,000 pounds of gold and 6,000 pounds of silver were offered. The altar was completed, so then the people could begin to once again bring their sacrifices before the Lord. The foundation was laid for the temple and a great celebration was held. But then things took a turn with this very sobering declaration we read in Ezra 4:24. It says, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of Darius, king of Persia. So, after a great start, their attention was turned away from the house of the Lord for 16 years. And the question, of course, is why? Why did this happen? Where did things go wrong all of a sudden? One reason the Bible gives us is the opposition of outsiders. Those who lived around them but did not worship the one true God and did not want to see this happen. Ezra 4 tells us, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It seemed like wherever they turned, there was someone there blocking the efforts that they were trying to do to rebuild the temple. And in our own walk with God, we will encounter roadblocks to our relationship. Some of them are external, they're outside of our control. Some of them are internal, the roadblocks that we ourselves put up that can damage that relationship. See, sometimes we take friendships and relationships, good things in their own right, and we make them more important than God. We might not stand up for what is right out of fear that somebody else will just look at us as intolerant and can't embrace my beliefs also. We may enter into intimate relationships with non-believers. As a youth pastor, one thing I had to remind my young people about so much was, when you're thinking about dating someone, and that's a whole nother sermon by itself, the first question is not, are they cute? Are they smart? Are they funny? It's, are they a follower of Jesus? See, you got to get that straight first before you even think about anything else. And I don't mean just come to church, but we'll talk about that again in a minute. I mean, are they a follower of Jesus Christ? important things to remember. We can make our entertainment choices more important than God if we choose to fill ourselves with the kind of things we know God does not approve of, whether it's movies or TV or books. Good things in themselves, but if it's something God says, then we're not supposed to be watching that, do we still choose to make that a roadblock? We can make our time more important than God if the time we give to spend to communion with God is simply our leftovers. All right, well, here's a little bit of time I have left now, God. I guess I'll spend it with you. We can make our money more important than God when we choose to spend it solely in ways that have no impact on the kingdom and on furthering that in this world. So what lies at the heart of all of this? Simply put, it's where we choose to place our priorities. It's where we find our heart lying. God pointed this out to the people of Haggai's day. We heard it just a second ago, but I think it bears repeating. Verse 4, God said to them, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Because over the 16 years of them neglecting the temple and working on it, they had not neglected their own houses. They had built those up, their own lifestyle. The note of these paneled houses, it tells us that they spared no expense. They spared no expense on what they were doing for themselves while they totally neglected God's house. Their priorities were out of whack. God's rightful position as first and foremost was not what they were honoring. And I want to just throw out a particular, and this is the thing that those 2 years ago first drew me to think about this as a Christmas message, a particular Christmas application. While we enjoy parties, we were at a party last night, while we enjoy family gatherings, while we enjoy decorating and shopping for gifts, these are all good things in and of themselves. But while we enjoy that, we have to make sure that the focus really lies where it needs to be. See, when the new year rolls around, the very worst thing that we can do is found that we went through this festive holiday and we missed Jesus. And we missed focusing on Him throughout that time. And beyond Christmas, in the year ahead, may we continually ask ourselves, where is my heart? Where is my passion? It's always an important self-diagnostic question. Next, let us consider this truth. God withholds His blessings when our focus is not fully on Him. Look at verses 5 through 11 there in chapter 1. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." See, God calls for the people who were placing other things before Him to carefully think about how things were going, to look at their everyday life and ask some questions. They were not experiencing increase, but instead decrease in everything around them. The land was not yielding its crops. Their labor was in vain in everything they did because they were not making God their priority. His blessing was being withheld. And think about it for a second. This is only fitting if we are honest with ourselves. Why should God give good gifts to those who care little about Him? Okay? I mean, we understand this from a human perspective. All right? It's the same from a spiritual perspective. Why should God do that? But I see something else beyond this. And on a week where we light the candle of love, this is what I really want us to catch. The fact of God not blessing in these circumstances is ultimately an act of grace. It's an act of his love. Well, wait a second. How can not blessing be an act of love? It's because this, the worst thing, and I want you to hear this carefully, the worst thing God could do is to continually, abundantly bless those who care little for him. And this is why. Because then we could make the mistake of believing that true life is found apart from God. If God continued to bless us when we care nothing about him, in our minds, hey, this is great. I got everything I want. And I don't even have to worry about God. And that is the worst thing that God could ever do. So it's an act of grace. It's an act of love. God draws people to himself in many different ways. And helping us to see that life without God is no life at all is one such way that God does this. God also reminded them that although they were continually pursuing more, more filling, more planting, they were looking at more eating, more drinking, more clothing, more money. Instead, they kept coming up empty. Look at the words it uses there. Little harvest, never full, never warm, never enough money. Because today, many people seek so many ways of filling themselves other than with God. We look for comfort, for hope, for joy, for pleasure, for meaning, for worth, for purpose. We look at it every possible source we can except for relationship with God. But in the end, we still feel empty. There was this board game that I used to love as a kid called, I don't know if you call it a board game necessarily, but Perfection. Anybody know Perfection? You know, it was this square and it had this thing you push down in it and it had about 20 or so very unique, least shaped holes, and then you had the corresponding unique shapes and you had to get them all in there before the timer went off and then it would throw this up in the air. Okay? Every hole had its one shape that filled it. And to me, this game is a perfect casual metaphor of a much more beautiful saying that we're familiar with. There is a God-shaped hole in each one of us. And there's only one thing that fits in that hole. And that is God himself. A beautiful thing to remember. Once we fully focus on God and make him our priority, then that deep longing can finally be filled. Our next truth today is this. We can go through the motions of worship without truly worshiping. Look at chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? Holy is another word for that. The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. It becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, I don't want any red flags thrown on me. I'm jumping ahead a little bit in the book of Haggai here. I'm kind of grouping things thematically this morning. And we are going to skip a few verses. Some ideas kind of repeat themselves in Haggai, and we won't take time to look at every single one of them. But here, God is drawing our attention to the hearts, all right? Not the actions, but the hearts of the people who were neglecting the rebuilding of the temple. We see an exchange between Haggai and the priests about ceremonial law, cleanliness versus uncleanliness, what is defiled versus what is not. And the basic idea of that is that something clean and pure does not make something unclean automatically pure. And here's the point. The point God was making was that the people's offerings that they had been giving had been worthless because they had not been offered with pure motives and with pure hearts. Because remember, the altar had been rebuilt. During the 16-year period, they had been coming forth with their sacrifices and making those to the Lord. They were going through the motions of worship. But God would have none of it. He said those offerings were defiled because the motive of their heart, the motives behind their offerings were not pure. And it's a stirring reminder to us today that we can go through all we want, the motions of worshiping God, without truly living a life of worship. We can read our Bibles, we can pray, we can sit in a church pew on Sunday morning, we can give offerings to missions as much as we want to. We can do all of this, but none of it makes us a Christian. There is a popular saying that I'll paraphrase here. You know, sitting in a garage does not make you a car. Sitting in a church pew does not make you a Christian. Okay? It's much more to it than that. But the sad truth is that many people will spend their lives filling a church pew and have a false idea that that is pleasing God. And God has strong words for the Israelites who were simply going through the motions of worship. Malachi 1:10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands." God says, if your motives aren't pure, don't even bother opening that door out there, because it's just useless, and it doesn't mean anything. So what truly pleases God? It's a heart that yearns for Him and makes Him the priority of our life. Romans 12:1, you probably know it well. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Did you hear that? Pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let's consider another truth this morning. Our doubts are erased by God's assurances. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, 'Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." When Haggai gave this word, the people had been responding in obedience for about a month. They had been rebuilding the temple. And he was confronting them with the stark reality that the temple they were now building was not going to compare at all in outward appearance to the previous temple, to Solomon's temple. The splendor would not be the same. Some of the older people would have remembered the majesty of Solomon's temple as they had seen it for themselves with their own eyes. So what were they to make of this new building, this new temple? They found themselves in this land of doubt, this valley, if you will, asking questions probably like, would this new temple be enough of a house for God? Would He be pleased? Did they have enough resources to complete the project? Would a lesser temple somehow mean that God was not with them now like He once had been with them in the past? But when we find ourselves in these places of doubt and discouragement, that's where God steps in and fills us with His assurances. Three times God tells them to be strong, right? But He doesn't just stop there and say, "All right, you be strong and you take care of it yourself." He gives them the reason why they can be strong. He says, "I am with you." You don't have to be strong on your own. You don't have to do the work on your own. I am with you. There's a Christmas message there somewhere, but I'm not sure. And if they should ever doubt that truth, He reminds them to look back to the promises that He made when He brought the people out of Egypt those many years ago during the Exodus. The promises that He would be their God and they would be His people. And along the way, they had mountaintop experiences and they had valley experiences. And even when God was disciplining his people, that truth that he would be their God, that he was with them, that he would give them strength, that truth never once changed. And this is why it is so important for us to constantly be reflecting, to be thinking about how God has been powerful in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. It is always important to do that. When we find ourselves in the midst of struggle and turmoil and we say, God, have you forgotten me? God, have you abandoned me? Where are you, God? That is when we need to, more than ever, reflect on his hand in our life and how he's always been with us through every situation, even the dark ones, even the tragic ones. We cling to the beautiful promise that God is with us. And I hope this morning that that truth, that we really let that sink in. I mean, that is the truth of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about, that God is with us. Christianity is unique in many ways, but one very important one is that we have a Creator who desires intimacy and desires relationship with each one of us. He's not a clockmaker God. He didn't just wind up his creation, set it into motion, and then walk away and say, your own now. Whatever is going on in your life today, we all have it. I have it. Every single one of us have it. Whatever is going on in your life today, God has not forgotten you. He is with you. And he wants you to know that his strength and his love will see you through whatever situation it is. Whatever road God is asking you to follow, he may be trying to put some of you on a path this morning, and that path is scary. He's not asking you to walk that path alone. God is with you. The beautiful truth of Christmas, Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him what? Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. Our final truth this morning is this. In the midst of chaos, Jesus brings peace. This is the one I need to hear. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace. I want to acknowledge that not all scholars agree on the meaning of desired of all nations here, but I am of the group that just takes it for the very straightforward meaning of what it is. The desired of all nations is a reference to the promised Messiah, to Jesus coming. And this passage finds its fulfillment, as many prophecies do in the Bible, in multiple ways. One of the first and foremost ones is it will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again, and they cannot be missed. Triumphant entry into this world, where in time he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. And those who know Jesus will know that peace that he speaks of here for all of eternity. But I see something more than that too. I think this passage also takes us to another shaking, one that wasn't quite as obvious, but just as great, one that happened 2,000 years ago in that manger when Jesus was born. Think back to when he was presented at the temple, and Simeon was in the temple, and we read this in Luke chapter 2. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the faults of many hearts will be revealed." That's a shaking right there. Many rising, many falling, hearts being examined. Jesus came and he called people to follow with total commitment. And some loved him. And whenever he would go, they were there. Some hated him and wanted to kill him because of it. And Haggai's words to the people here, God was preparing them to move away from worship in a place, from worship at the temple. He was saying to them that, you know what? I've got plenty of gold. I've got plenty of silver. I really don't need what you offered. Thanks for bringing it. But I could make the most beautiful temple that I wanted to. I could have y'all do that. That's no problem. But that's not what it's about. Because the temple that's being built now will be even grander than the previous one. Because when the desired of all nations comes, the glory will not be found in a place, but will be found in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is where you will find peace. Anybody here ever had their life shaken? It might be in the midst of being shaken at this very moment. We've all experienced things that have rocked us to our very core. How do you get through those moments? How do you get through those days? I hope that we seek our answers, our comfort, our strength, our peace, and just coming before Jesus and letting Him wash that peace over us. Now, not only with us, but people's lives around us are being shaken every single day. People experience loss of jobs, loss of health, loss of relationships, loss of loved ones, and they need somebody to come along beside them and to help them experience the love of Jesus, to be that praying partner, to be that hand on their shoulder, to be that ride to somewhere they need to go. They need people to come along beside them. But then there are also those moments that we need to do a little shaking ourselves. This is when, as led by the Spirit, that is the key phrase here, that we need to lovingly challenge someone with the truth that they need a Savior. And that only in that Savior will they find what their heart truly longs for. We need to be those people that in the spirit of Christmas all throughout the year reveals to this world the one who Isaiah called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So in conclusion, let us consider the spirit of Advent, the Latin word that means arrival. It's a time for us to reflect on the one that arrived those many years ago wrapped in swaddling clothes, the birth of Jesus and everything that that meant and what that set the stage for. It's a time for us to anticipate the hope that is coming in the second Advent when Jesus returns to reign forever. But guess what? We live in the in-between. We live at the in-between. And in this in-between, we need to keep God as our priority. May we put nothing else ahead of Him. May we experience the blessings of true life as we seek to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. May we not simply go through the motions of worship, but have a heart of worship. May any stress, any discouragement, any challenges we face, be faced with the strength of Emmanuel, God with us. And may we find that peace in Jesus Christ. And may we be the peacemakers as we give that peace to others. As we live a life of worship in response to the love of God, may we now, at Christmas and all throughout the year, remember the beautiful, beautiful gift that God has freely given us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but, love it when there's a but there, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for the simple fact that we can just gather here, Lord, as one community, family, and just turn our attention to You, Lord. Turn our eyes on You, God. Lord, I just thank You for all that You are and all that You do, Lord, and ask now that we would simply reflect on Your goodness, reflect on Your love, reflect on Your hand in our life. And God, when we have trouble seeing it, Lord, let's just pray, God. And God, just depend on You to send those to us, God, that can help us in those moments. Lord, may we have open eyes and open ears and open hearts so that we can be those conduits of peace and grace and love to others around us. Jesus, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your sacrifice. May our hearts always be attuned to You, loving You with everything that You have given us, everything that You have made us. God, for anyone in this place this morning who is not experiencing peace at this very moment, Lord, I pray for Your supernatural strength to come over us, God. Wrap us in your love. Wrap us in your arms, God. Be that sheltering shield, fortress, refuge that we need, Lord. God, for any heartache in this room right now, God, please bring your hand of comfort. Sing, God. We need you to sing over us as you promise us you do, Lord. Sing over us, God. Sing that lullaby that we need to hear, Lord. God, for any decisions that need to be made in this place this morning, God, speak wisdom to us, Lord, and give us courage. Do not fear. Work in your strength. Whatever needs to be done in this place this morning, Lord, do it in us. As we leave this room this morning, Lord, do it in us. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And all God's people proclaimed, Amen. Amen.